All right. Well, good afternoon. We are happy Easter. It's good to be here on Easter Sunday and to be together as the body of Christ to reflect on our Lord Jesus Christ. I am, I guess, honored to speak about the power of the resurrection. It is something that really empowers me. I hope it empowers you. To give us energy in our life. This week was rough for me because I don't usually get sick, but for some reason I hit a fever this week, and I was scared, of course. I have to travel next week. I was like, oh, man, I hope it's not COVID. So I went for a rapid test, and it was negative. And I said, is it the flu? They're like, no, it's not the flu. I was like, then what is it? They're like, it's probably allergies. I've never had allergies before, ever. So I'm still kind of wondering if they got it right, but I'm just glad it's not COVID-19. But my energy is probably right at 90, 95%, so I feel alive again. I could do things. I cut the grass yesterday, which was something that needed to be done. So, and planning for this also gave me time to prepare. So I pray you will be blessed by this message as well. The power of the resurrection truth. We are looking at Christ's resurrection, and I want to present to you all some thoughts about the resurrection so that we can be challenged, we can be inspired for the things of God, because in the Bible, specifically Paul talks about the resurrection repeatedly, as well many others do, but he uses it, and especially we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15, but he does this kind of this theological, logical thought pattern in saying, well, let's think about it. If it's not true, where does it lead? If it is true, where should it lead? And so I want to take that same kind of path and look at this in that kind of way. I hope this works. Let's see. All right, it worked a while ago. Did test it. You don't see anything, right? For those online, I'm trying to get my clicker to move the slides. All right, I may have to move it up to me then. All right. All right. Always have a backup plan, right? If it doesn't work. Here we go. Okay. Six truths to help us understand the power of the resurrection. And my first question is, what does the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead mean to you? What does it mean? How does it inspire you? How does it... I think this is a fundamental question that we all have to ask ourselves. I want you to contemplate this because the answer to it is what God wants us to bring out in our lives today. I think, and I was really thinking about this, I wonder if God still sees many of his children acting like how the disciples acted right after Jesus was crucified. Do you remember how they acted? They were fearful. They were hiding. They were, you know, mum, or they didn't want to speak out in the name of Jesus. I wonder if we're still in that kind of mentality and not in the resurrection power that is found in Christ. What did they do? Of course, they feared, they didn't believe, and there was no power in it. So I want you to think about, before we get into the six truths, I want to bookend the six truths into two little passages here. So turn with me first to Luke chapter 24. And this is just to get us going and to kind of consider the topic that we're on. It's Luke 24, verse 36 through 49. And this will help us to put into context the six truths that I want to present and inspire by God's help in the message today. Luke 24, verse 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." I wonder how, I wish I could have a picture, right, of how their minds were blown at that point. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Is it a ghost? Hold on. "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. How amazing. How much more does Jesus have to say, "I have been bodily resurrected, as I have told you before, that the God of heaven, my heavenly Father, has done what he said." What an amazing thought. He continues here. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" I mean, we could spend the whole message right in this passage here, okay? There's a lot here. But I want you to take this passage, and I'm going to kind of explain it through the six truths, okay? Not only I'm going to prove to you that I'm bodily before you. There's nothing to don't be fearful of anymore. Peace be to you. I'm going to prove, look at my hands, look at my feet. But I'm going to tell you this. Everything has been true. From the past to the present to the future, it has all been true, okay? And I'm going to give you a mission. And I'm going to give you the strength to do the mission, okay? This is the power of the resurrection, okay? This is what he's referring to. This is probably one of the central beliefs of Christianity, the most powerful beliefs of Christianity, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so keep this in mind, okay? Second one is, of course, in 1 Corinthians. So turn to 1 Corinthians. And the Lord's Supper was really precious today. Thank you for those that shared. It was great to be focused on the resurrection. And Paul goes into here in 1 Corinthians, like I said before, like into a logical debate of why. Why is the resurrection so central? Okay? He says in verse 3 through 8, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." In accordance with the Scriptures. "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He appeared to me. You hear Paul's words here. Paul is bringing forth a understanding here that you could tell why he's so passionate. I have seen the resurrected Christ. I believe in his resurrection. Why? Because I understood the scriptures. I understood it. God is not a liar. God did not have a plan B. God always had a plan A, and it was fulfilled. Believer, do you understand this? This should give you strength, power, boldness, and confidence in your faith journey as you proclaim my name to all nations. So I want you to keep these two kind of passages as the bookends of the six truths of the power of the resurrection, okay? Because this really ties together as we get to the practical application, the last truth. What does the bodily resurrection of Jesus mean to me? Right? It's the so what. So what should I do about it? Okay? So let me go into this. And if you're taking notes, it is six P's, okay? It is six P's if you're taking notes. So I kind of try to keep it simple. So the first one that I want you to think about, and Paul refers to it, right? Jesus referred to it. Paul refers to, like I told you, according to the scriptures, okay? So the first one I want you to consider is past prophetical truth of the resurrection, okay? The past prophetical truth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Acts again, the first century church. It was used to explain, the resurrection was used to explain the wonderful gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Let me get it here. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You've seen this Jesus. You've seen the wonderful miracles. Verse 23. Him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. You men, this first century, right? He's talking to them. He's saying, you have seen this Jesus. You have seen his miracles. And you have put him to death. Verse 24. But you cannot undo God's plan. Verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Okay, so I want you, he's reflecting on Psalm 16, and that's what we're going to look at here. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Small caveat, I'm reading New King James Version. I usually display in English Standard Version. I do my devotions in ESV, so there's a little difference of words here, okay? I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. This is powerful here. If you think about this as a messianic psalm, right? And if you think about Jesus Christ, right? What an amazing comfort it gave to the Lord Jesus Christ to say, verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. Or here it says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Here we see from the Messianic Psalms that God's plan A was for him to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and not to leave him alone in Sheol. His flesh will not see corruption. Christ strengthened himself with these words. Here we see a certain victory to be seen in this prophecy and the assurance that Christ, his own holy soul, thought about in the resurrection. Though how difficult Calvary was, though how difficult the sacrifice Christ did for us, he knew God's word was true, right? Past prophetical truth of the resurrection. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. There's more. Let's go to the second one here. Praise of the resurrection. Turn with me to Luke 24. I'm looking at a lot of passages here. Luke 24, beginning with 1 through 12. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed. They were confused about this, that they behold two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Can you imagine these ladies coming to mourn, not finding their most beloved one? Two shining people randomly say, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. You can't make this stuff up. No movie can make this stuff up. How powerful the story of God is. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Do you think the pace by which they came to the tomb was the same pace they returned? No, I don't think so. They returned with a sense of urgency. They returned with a sense of hope because they understood the words that they were told. They remembered his words. They remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping down. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. This reflects to another messianic psalm I want you guys to look at, Psalms 40. The praise of the resurrection is God's word is true. God's word is revealed and remembered. And when believers understand it, and the power of the resurrection, it reflects to praise. Psalms 40, another messianic psalm, to understand what God did for Christ. You see here in these words, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction.
out of the miry bog. I think these words were on the mind of Christ, on the lips of Christ. He drew strength from these things. Why? What does it say? He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And what does it say? He put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Do you see here? And the power of the resurrection brings a heart of praise. A new song, not an old song. A new song for this day. You know, I think about persecuted Christians a lot. I think about how do they keep up their strength? How do they continue their walk when they don't see fruit, when they only hear the jeers of the crowd, where they only hear the pains of whips or whatever it may be? They understand the messianic psalms and the words of the power of the resurrection because Christ understood these things, that God drew him up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 12? He looked past the cross, right? He looked for the joy behind the cross. Who was that joy? It was us, right? The church. It was the glory of God. And the path to that joy, he had to go through the Calvary. He had to go through the sacrifice so that we can be the song. We can be the song of glory. How awesome is that? That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power that we have in the resurrection. Let me continue on. Number three, peace in the resurrection. Turn with me to John chapter 16. This was like my one favorite verse growing up as a teenager, especially as I took part in baptism. I just found such comfort in this verse, John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. That in me you may have peace in the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Many people will look to others for answers, for peace, for trust. And, you know, there's always a Middle East peace accords, right? They're always looking for a document, something to... Only in history did one person say, look to me for peace. In me, you have peace. Turn with me to John chapter 20. The third truth here is peace in resurrection. Oh, that's kind of small, so I don't know if you're going to be able to see that. Not even showing up. I don't know what the delay is. Oh, okay. Anyway, it's kind of small. 19 through 31, we're going to read. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, why were the doors shut? Well, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. What a great truth of the resurrection. Jesus stands in our midst. The world needs to know Jesus is still standing in the midst for them. And he's saying, peace. I bring peace. Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands, his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit.
If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas as with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. He stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace, peace to you." You wonder, why did he say peace? I don't know. For me, I think it's because it is finished. It is finished. Completed. Tetelestai, right? Peace. Open the doors. There is no more fear. Open the doors. Let the world know. They can't beat us down anymore. Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In the resurrection, we have the peace. Peace in the resurrection. Peace I give to you. This is the price of the great work of salvation. It wasn't cheap, but it's been brought. Now he was sending them forward into service, and we're going to get into some practical truths here. Question I have is, do you have the resurrection truths so you can go into all the world and preach that Christ has been crucified and now lives? He came to them twice. The door was closed. He said, "There's no fear, right? I bring peace, peace, peace unto you." This is the power of the resurrection. How does it play into our life? Do we live fearfully? Do we live in any kind of bondage or slavery to sin? You see doubting Thomas here. can you imagine what was going in his mind of confusion? "I don't believe it. Show me your hands. Show me your feet." How many of us live in this Thomas phase still? He says, "It's time to put that away. Blow open the doors. Blow open the doors. It's time to come out." The fourth truth here is the pardon in the resurrection. And I have to give credit where credit is due. A week and a half ago, probably 2 weeks, no, a week and a half ago, Matthew Nance emailed me and he said, "Hey, look at this verse. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. He said, let's see, Romans. He emailed me. He's like, "Hey, brother, look at this verse. I just want to get your thoughts on this verse. I've been thinking about the resurrection, and I want you to give me your thoughts on it." I was like, "Yeah, sure." So let's read Romans chapter 4, verse 22 through 25. And what we're going to focus on is verse 25. "And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." So his question is in verse 25, okay? And I want you guys to kind of think about that verse. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, okay? And you see the resurrection is brought out here, right? verse 24, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who was raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is an interesting thought about pardon in the resurrection. Justification is sealed and settled before the throne of God. Resurrection is God's guarantee to all believers that we are sealed and pardoned before a holy and just God. You see here, because of our offenses, I wrote some thoughts here when I was going back and forth with Matthew, not in any kind of disagreement, but we're just having good discussion about the Word of God. Because of our offenses can also mean to be delivered up, to pay for our sins on the cross, and also to put them away once and for all. We had a problem, our offenses, and only he was able to be delivered up to fully pay for it once and for all. Then you have our justification. What does it say here? And was raised because of our justification. Can mean both to completely demonstrate God's satisfaction in the death or work of Christ on the cross, and our justification can be 100% guaranteed because of Christ's resurrection. I think this is God's work of guaranteeing Christ's work and our 100% justification in it. And it can bring us total confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we witness for him. Who can take that away? Someone was talking to, a Jehovah Witness. We were talking about it last week. And you know how friendly Jehovah Witnesses are, and they always want to share what they're thinking about to you, and you be gracious. And you share the gospel. And I don't see whether they're Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, whoever they may be. I ask them this simple question. Can you give me a guarantee? What guarantee can you give me for the future? You got to live a right life. You got to live righteously. But there's still a hope so there, right? There's still not a guarantee. And I brought this verse out and I was thinking about what is Paul teaching here in Romans chapter 4? He says, now it was not written for us for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who God raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, the resurrection, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. How powerful is that verse? Pardon in the resurrection. Another truth of the resurrection. We're almost there, okay? We're almost there. Hang in there. Power in the resurrection. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Everyone getting all the P's here? Maybe that'd be a question for next week. If you could name all the P's, you get a piece of candy, okay? I don't know who the song leader is, but whoever it is, you got to remember that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, we understand the power of the resurrection. Power over Satan, victory over Satan. What a reason to sing victory in Jesus. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, we read, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Okay, so this is how I break it down, okay? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, okay? Meaning the power of God toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. What is the working? What is the measure of His working power, mighty power, okay? This is me trying to figure it out, okay? It might come easier to all of you guys, but what is the measure? What is the working of His mighty power? Well, what does verse 20 say? Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. He worked. This is the same power which He worked in the resurrection when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Verse 20, I'll just keep reading to the end here. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills in all things. So what does that say here? Resurrection power here. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? His power toward us who believe? Well, according to this working of the great power, okay? What's Ephesians 3:20? Go to Ephesians 3:20 here. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Is it not the same power? This is how I didn't understand this when I was a young believer. I just think I had fire insurance and I was done. But when I started to read and understand Paul's passion, he's like, do you understand the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, the power He gives you, the grace He gives you, the mercy He gives you, the spiritual blessings He gives you? It's not held back anymore. It's in the power of the resurrection. He works it in us mightily. Mightily. This is how powerful that I think about the disciples as they went out onto the world in the name of Christ doing all kinds of miracles and things. They weren't doing it under their power, right? They had the power of the resurrection and doing it all for Christ. You think about William Carey. You think about these missionaries that went to foreign lands that could care less about them and kill them. They went with the power of the resurrection. They really went with the power of the resurrection to do mighty things. This is why Christianity is still alive today. You can't undo the resurrection. You cannot take away the evidences of the resurrection. Why? You have to question, why? You just can't take my word on it. Because it's still powerfully working in me. It's progressively sanctifying me. It's teaching me truth. It leads me to share the gospel with my children, to my neighbor. That's the power of the resurrection. I am a witness to the resurrection. I hope that makes sense. Let me close with this thought, and this is the last thought here. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And I think this is, I don't know. When I get to heaven, you know, there's some key people I want to meet. Of course, my family. But I would like to sit down with Paul for like a century or millennial or something. Because I have a lot of questions for him. Not so much of why, but I just want to hear him retell me it. I want to hear his heart, okay? Where I want to start is verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And then I'll tell you the last truth, okay? Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty,
and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Right? We should be pitied. I hope the five truths that I've mentioned previous puts this to shame, right? We understand the resurrection now, right? Because Paul is saying, but now, verse 20, but now, right? But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I don't have to prove it to you because I know I'm before an audience of hard understanding believers. But now Christ is risen from the dead. So here's my last truth to you, okay? Because Paul brings this last truth out to you. Look at verse 58. The last verse of this chapter, we have the last truth, okay? The practical truth of the resurrection. The practical truth. Therefore, how should you be living? How should you, in these practical truths, live your life? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The practical truth of the resurrection, Paul is saying, but now that you are in Christ, here is how you should live. Be steadfast, resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering in your understanding of the truths of the gospel and the resurrection. You know, when did you guys come back from Africa? 2001. Okay, so in the fall of 2000, when did you come back in 2001? August. Was EE already happening? Evangelism explosion? It was, right? Okay. I got saved at 10, okay? I came to Wake Forest for my Bible degree, and I think the Lord brought me more to Northridge Bible Chapel than he brought me to the Bible school. I always thought I was a good Christian, okay? I always thought I was, hey, don't, you know, put me against anyone. I'm good, all right? I had no idea that I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing until someone challenged me to be a witness for the Lord, to share the gospel with somebody. I've never done it before. I was thinking, oh, they'll just come to me and ask me. But the Lord taught me how to be a witness and to be able to be steadfast in understanding what God wants from me. Paul is saying the same thing here. Do you understand the truths of the Bible and the gospel? Well, be steadfast in it. Be resolute and dutiful in what you know. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable. What does that mean? Fixed and secured in your beliefs, principles of life, knowing the why behind your actions and not following the flow of this world and crowd mentality. Be immovable. You see, the theme of today is just continue to go with the cultural flow, right? And whatever is the most popular thing. I think the time is now, someone called it recently, and some Christian speaker was calling the tidal wave of cultural
I forgot how he called it. It's going to hit Christianity. And we are going to be persecuted beyond belief. Are you ready for that? Are we ready for that? Paul is saying, be steadfast, be immovable. We have all things in the power of the resurrection. What does he say next? Be always abounding. What does that mean? What does he mean? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Have you ever thought about those words? What does always abounding mean? I wrote down here, life of intentionality towards the things of God. We are very intentional beings, especially when we are young and full of energy. But are they focused on the wrong things of life? Allowing media, entertainment, advertisements, and even educational institutions to influence and direct our paths. Have we ever stopped long enough to see what God has in store for us? He says, are you always abounding? Are you intentionally thinking about the things of God? God has blessed you with a job. God has blessed you with a roof over your head. God has blessed me with children. God has blessed me with money in my pocket, in my bank account. How am I abounding in the work of the Lord with these things God has given me? Intentional living. Intentional living toward the things of God. This is the practical truth Paul is bringing out in the power of the resurrection. The next thing that he says here, always abounding, and then finally he says, in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this is where I'll close. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? You know, a lot of people say, I'll support that work, right? That's my, well, that's good. There's nothing wrong in supporting that work. Or I'll pray for that work over there. That's good. But what if it's more? What is the work of the Lord that God has for you in your life? The work of the gospel? Spreading the good news? Sharing the good news with your neighbors? I was blown away. Our neighbor, and I've mentioned him for prayer a few times at prayer meeting. Son has been dealing with a lot of substance abuse. And usually we're kind of on the forefront of giving something during holidays. And I don't know why Easter we didn't do it, but we're going to do something anyway for them. But they came over and gave us this Guatemalan dish. and I'm like, usually neighbors respond if you do something for them, but they responded to us and showing us some love. How do we spread the gospel? How do we spread the good news to the neighbors that we talk to every day? That live right around us. And we, 20 years down the road, we're going to be like, did I mention Christ to them at least once? Did I mention Christ to them at least once? Work of the gospel. What is the work of the Lord? Well, what about work of encouragement and edification of all believers? I think we're trying to do that here. I hope we're doing that here in the men's groups, in the ladies' groups, in the prayer meetings and things that we have going on. The one-on-one intentional relationships that we should be having with one another. What is the work of the gospel? What is the work of the Lord? I also wrote work of support for local and international missionaries. Work of doing good to all men so that they will know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. I want that to resonate in your ears, echo in your ears. Are you always abounding in the work of the Lord in the power of the resurrection? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy we have today because of the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for these truths
that we find in the resurrection. I know there could be many, many more. Lord, but help us to understand this more. Not so much for knowledge, Lord, but for the things that we're holding back from you and how we can serve you. Lord, I know in my own life, Lord, that I could be abounding more or encouraging more or serving more. Lord, so I ask, Lord, that you would reveal to me, reveal to us, Lord, how we can glorify and magnify your name more in the furtherance of the gospel and sharing the good news, Lord. May you move our hearts. May you break down the walls of fear like the disciples have. Break down the walls of doubt, Lord, and may we just not live in despair anymore, Lord, but may we live confidently in the truth of the gospel, in the power of the resurrection, Lord. May it move us to be radically be a radical witness for you in this lost world. Lord, I thank you for these dear ones here, dear ones online, those that may listen to it online, Lord. I pray that you would just move our hearts and may we be used for thee, Lord, in bringing others to Christ. We just thank you for this time. May you richly bless your word and may you richly bless our time together in the dinner as well as in our discussion time, and may your name be glorified. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.